God says in very clear terms that we are to learn from Israel's mistakes. And of course, we should do that throughout the year, not just in the days of unleavened bread, but throughout the year. We are to learn from the mistakes that Israel made. Let's turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see one of the places he says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He goes down and outlines several of the ways and some of the mistakes and several of the mistakes that they made and that we are to learn from and not make. And then notice what he says here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition or instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. So you know that's pretty specific. That's pretty clear regarding we in the end time who are in the church, regarding how we are to learn from their mistakes. Let's turn now to Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78 and verse 42. It says here in Psalms chapter 78 and verse 42, they remembered not his hand, his delivering power, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. I'm sure a lot of you have been studying this whole subject about Israel and Egypt and Moses and Aaron and the Exodus and God's intervention. Well, don't stop studying that. Continue to study it, because we are to learn from those examples set by them and bad ones so that we don't repeat those bad ones. Psalm 78, verse 42 through 43 starts to hone in on the basic mistake they made that I want to spend time with here so that we don't make that same mistake. They remembered, verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. My point today is, don't forget God. Don't forget God. If you study the subject of Israel and the pattern that kept cropping up with them, you will see that it was a constant cycle of forgetting God. Think about what they had just seen when God brought them out of Egypt. 450 years there. Go back 450 years from now. We're back into the 1500s, 1600s? That's a long time to be in slavery. Not all the time were they in slavery, but a good part of the time in slavery. But a long time to be in a superpower of the day, Egypt. And it got so bad that they cried out to God. And then God, and only He could have done this, God delivered them miraculously from that society and from that nation and from that location. 2.5 to 3 million of them, perhaps even 5 million, delivered them out, and delivered them out with fantastic signs and wonders and miracles. Who could forget? Who could forget all that he did for them in order not only for them to be delivered, but as you read, they were thrust out. And not only were they thrust out, they were given things on their way out. And yet, they forgot God. Let's notice over here in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11. Exodus 14 and verse 11. I think this is especially fascinating here, because this is after they had seen all of those miracles that God used to deliver them from Egypt, and they hadn't even really gotten that far out into the Exodus until they found themselves trapped looking at the Red Sea in front and Pharaoh's thundering armies coming in on them from behind. Now all of a sudden, this was too hard for God to take care of. And look what they said here in Exodus 14, verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? All of a sudden, they were accusing Moses that this whole thing, they said, all of this has happened just so you could get us here and then we could just be killed right here. Why didn't you leave us there to be killed and buried? And they forgot all that God did for them. Isn't that amazing? Now let's notice over here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You know, when you follow the record of Israel in the wilderness and Moses, it's an interesting thing to see. Moses was always having to fall on his face before God, because there would be a horrible crisis, then a horrible catastrophe, and then Israel would supposedly get straightened out, and then they would move on, and pretty soon here it came again. Look at this. A month after they came through the Red Sea, which I think is one of the most phenomenal miracles in the history of man. I would just love to see that. Where here you have millions of people before this body of water and an army closing in on them with chariots that would do about the same speed as a World War II tank. And what's going to happen? And then God just opens up the water so that on both sides here are these huge walls of water and a path going down through there that's just as dry as can be, that they can all walk through. And as they got on the other side, Pharaoh's army comes down in there, and then that water closes in on them. And they saw all of this. They saw all of this. And only a month later, they forgot it and said, the whole congregation, verse 2, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Forgot God. You know, as you keep reading through here, you'll see that Moses started calling these people God's people. He said, your people are doing this. And God started saying to Moses, your people. It was an incredible thing. Just one cycle, a whole cycle of events after another event after another event where they simply forgot God. Now, what does God say about that? Let's turn over here and see what he said through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I commanded you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Look what you read right here. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. Verse 7, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're supposed to be doing that, and I know that brethren who have children need help and guidance in doing that. I was mentioning to someone the other day that at the feast, God willing, we're probably going to have one or two meetings on the family, child rearing, etc., and just get into some of those things. I'm not an expert, but I know a little bit about it. We have six children. It was kind of funny. A lady came to me one time at church, and her kids were just out of hand. And she said, what do I do? And I said, well, you can do this, this, and this will help. She said, you just don't know what it's like having little kids coming to church. And I said, well, we have six kids, and they were all little kids at one time. And they all came to church, and we sat on the front row. There's a way to do it. That hasn't been taught, as you know, for years. How about if we begin teaching some of those things? We should. Now notice verse 10. It shall be, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells digged which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Now that's what he told them, and of course, they went ahead and forgot God anyway. But you know, brethren, that is a lesson for us today. We're to learn from their example, not to be like that. Wells digged. You know, back then and even now, one of the most valuable blessings you can have is a really good well of water that tastes good, it's not polluted, and it just, you can't pump it dry. In that area, if you had lots of wells, you were well off because you had water. Well, he says, you're going to come into a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to come into a land with houses and wells and vineyards. And instead of wandering in the wilderness, you're going to be in the promised land. Now, you better beware when you get there, lest you forget the Lord who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You know that applies to us spiritually? Spiritually speaking, every single one of us came into the church, and the truth was already established in the church through Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. God had already guided him into researching the purpose in life and why we're born, researching the truth about the holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the festivals. Sardis Church, they were not keeping the annual holy days at all. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong kept it all by themselves. They didn't know what they meant, but they knew they had to keep them. And then later on, they learned what they meant. Think of what was already here. I know when I first attended at the Feast of Tabernacles, opening night, 1959, sat on the front row, there were no seats anywhere else. Even though I had been studying and listening and reading for years, it was amazing what was already established in the church. Spiritual Israel and the houses and the wells and the vineyards, spiritually speaking, have already been established. The doctrines, the traditions, the practices, and the teachings, already established and proven and backed up by the Bible. Why were we born? Born again, the immortal soul, how to have a happy marriage, how to rear children, clean, unclean meats, the Sabbath, the commandments, the holy days, tithing, etc. Already here. So we come in here, and we're so interested, and we're so thrilled, and we can't get enough of it. And so we study and read and listen and ask questions, and we can hardly wait to get to church, and we want to get there, and we hate to leave. And yet over the years, you know what's happened? Over the years, people have gotten familiar, and then they have forgotten God. Spiritually speaking, in this church, which is spiritual Israel, forgotten God. That's a dangerous thing. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 50. Psalms 50 and verse 22. David says, "Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." Be careful. When we forget God, it takes us in the wrong direction, and we end up in big trouble. We know that in the world today, God is totally forgotten. Who remembers God at all anywhere in the world today? There might be a few people who sincerely try to, but not that many. Not that many. It's all the pursuit of gratification of the flesh. It's all the pursuit of self, self, self. It's all the pursuit of fame, fortune, and this, that, and the other, or just doing your own thing or doing it your way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We could go out of this building right now and just start knocking on doors and meeting people on the street and going into restaurants and all that kind of thing, and we wouldn't want to do that. But if we did, you would find very, 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 very few people who spend any time at all thinking about God, studying about God, praying to God, obeying God. But I'm sorry to say, the number is also dwindling among those who've been taught the truth for years, brethren. It's a fact. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. I know there are several groups and several people who say they're going to follow Mr. Armstrong and prove it by the Bible, but as they go along, it kind of broadens out and ends up being kind of their interpretation of what Mr. Armstrong taught and did. And above all, more importantly than that, of what is in the Bible very clearly. It says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A mind that is void of understanding and doing those things that are not proper or fitting." And that comes from forgetting God. Therefore, then, we do not retain Him in our knowledge. Therefore, then, we end up doing things that are not right. He can't be just a weekend God. He can't be just a half hour in the morning and 15 minutes at night God. We've got to walk with Him. We've got to view life from His level. We've got to see situations as He sees them. And that takes thinking about Him, talking to Him, considering what He says, obeying Him, and remembering Him. He becomes number one in our lives and stays number one in our lives. And as we do that, we're not going to fall into the pitfalls and into the traps that the Israelites fell into. But some are falling into those traps. And so then there's murmuring, and then there's human reasoning. And then there's cherry-picking what God says and doing the things that are comfortable but bypassing the things that are not comfortable. Or if we agree, that's fine. If we don't agree, we'll just leave that alone rather than the whole truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whether it's comfortable or not, and sometimes just not, and whether we have to give up something or change something or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, breaking into a thought. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, I was listening to Mr. Armstrong, one of his sermons that was taped, and I was listening to it. And I also read this in something he wrote. He just outright came out and said, you just have to love the truth. Love it. You love the truth. I think probably everybody in this room loves the truth. All of us must love the truth, but some don't, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There are people who are confused. There are people who are disoriented. There are people who are mixed up because the love of the truth has diminished in their lives, and they have started out now on a path of forgetting God. Here's the cycle, or here is the pattern, or here are the events that are put in motion when we forget God. You might say, well, I would never forget God. Well, be careful, because Satan has designed this world and this society in such a way where you get caught up in the rat race, and there's so many pressures and so many things we all have to do, and there's so many drop-dead deadlines, and there's this, that, and the other pull and distraction and diversion. First thing you know, this day, that day, the other day kind of telescopes into one another, and how much time have we spent praying? How much time have we spent studying the Bible? How much time have we spent meditating? How much time have we spent discussing things about the truth and God? How much time have we said, well, when that problem comes up, God says, handle it this way. But when that problem comes up, he says, don't do that and don't handle it that way. We remember God. But when we forget God, here's what happens. When we forget God, we begin to forget his truth. And when we forget his truth, we begin to depart from the faith. And people can do that and not even know they're doing it. They can get so caught up with activities and so caught up with responsibilities and so caught up in the cares of this world and the cares of this life that without even being aware of it, they're actually forgetting God and forgetting what he says. And therefore, they begin to forget the love of the truth. And therefore, then, they end up departing from the faith. It can happen to any one of us. It can happen to me, anybody. We want to be careful that we don't do that. Because when we do, we're going to end up in a very dangerous place. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we need to take stock, and we need to take a look, and we need to ask ourselves, where am I now in my understanding of the truth? Where am I in my understanding of what Mr. Armstrong taught? Where am I in my understanding of what the Bible says? Things are being so liberalized. I remember very well Mr. Armstrong teaching that there should be no dating outside the church because dating leads to marriage, and there should be no marrying outside the church. Well, now that's all being watered down, and it's kind of like this. Well, you shouldn't do that, but if you do, then it's your responsibility. Wait just a minute. What about teaching what the Bible says? Remember what Paul said? He said, if you're married, referring to the woman, if her husband dies, she can remarry, but she should only remarry in the Lord. In other words, in the church. Well, that means she should date in the church, so then that's where she'll marry, in the church. Well, if that's true of widows, isn't it true of everyone? And what about the verses that says, don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers? That's very clear. But if we forget God and we forget what he said about that, first thing you know, oh, well, that's just an opinion. Now, long hair on men is being described as a tradition of Mr. Armstrong. Well, I thought in the Bible it says it is a shame. And then people say, it didn't say it was a sin. Well, what is shame then? If I were trying to reason around so as a man I could wear long hair, would it make sense to you to say, well, it's not a sin, so I can wear it, even though I know it's a shame, I'm going to do something that's a shame? The Bible says it's a shame. A man shouldn't have long hair. It says a woman should have long hair. A lot of that has to do with style and whatever, as a covering, and also for the protections of the angels. Things like earrings. What? Men wearing earrings? Well, they wore them in Egypt. Well, that's a good reason not to wear them, isn't it? And these are all, quote-unquote, Mr. Armstrong's traditions. No. The principles are clear in the Bible about modesty. Modesty. It says women who profess godliness should be modest. They can still be stylish, but modest. Do you know what happens? When you start to drift away from God, you start to drift away from His truth. And when you start drifting away from His truth, you begin to get into areas of human reasoning, and first thing you know, you've departed from the faith. We have to remember God. Don't forget God like the Israelites did. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, it slips. It's not like all of a sudden, after you prayed, you studied, you're obeying God, you're walking with God, you just get up one morning and say, that's it, I'm done, I'm gone. That just does not happen. If you're really following closely in the footsteps of Christ, you don't just take off in the other direction. It's a gradual thing. Gradual thing. And first thing you know, it doesn't matter as much. And then first thing you know, you just go ahead and let it slip. I've seen that happen on the farm with rain barrels, where you didn't have a well, you'd have a cistern, and you'd also catch the rain in a 50-gallon drum. And if you do that long enough, it starts to rust out. And there could be just a little pinprick, just a little hole. And you go by, and it doesn't look like there's any water escaping. It's not just a big gouging hole in there that just gushes out. It's just a little bit. Do you know what? After a while, that water keeps going down and keeps on going down. And if you don't do something, eventually, even though it's just a little leak, that barrel will be empty of water. That's what happens spiritually. That's what it says. Lest at any time we should let them slip, or another translation, run out as leaking vessels, or another translation, drift away. In the last 21 years, brethren, all of us, to one degree or the other, have drifted away. And we've got to get back. And the sooner the better, and the quicker the better. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just out of neglect. Out of neglect. And it's still tied in with forgetting God. Because if we remember God, and I know we do, but maybe we ought to spend more time remembering Him, we're going to remember what He taught, and we're going to hold on to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When we were at Ambassador College, my wife and I, from 61 to 65, if somebody had tried to tell us that all of the top people at Ambassador College at that time, teaching classes, evangelists, and giving powerful sermons and writing powerful articles, and I could mention all their names, if somebody had tried to tell me over the years after Mr. Armstrong's death, and some of them even before he died, virtually, not every single one, but many of them, will just simply drift away. And some of them do a direct opposite turn to what they taught us for years at Ambassador College, I would have said, how can that be? How can that be? But now I understand. It can happen to anybody. It doesn't have to, but it can. That's why we have to be careful. Look what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Here's the apostle, I think one of the most powerful ministers who ever existed, wrote 14 books of the Bible, taught personally by Jesus Christ. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. I have to be careful, or I can drift away and become a castaway, Paul says, and forget God and forget what He taught. I think one of the most dangerous attitudes any of us can slip into is that, well, that would never happen to us. Have to be careful. Have to examine. Take a look. Where are we right now in what we believe? Where are we right now in the understanding of the truth? Where should we be? And how do we get where we should be? That's what we mean by getting back on track, the way Mr. Armstrong got back on track and put the church back on track. And you know, I even heard Mr. Armstrong say, listen, brethren, I'm off track too. Not way off track, but I'm off track. I've got to get back. And we all have to get back where we belong. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6. It happened in Paul's day to churches, to brethren. Satan is so clever. He's so deceptive. He's so powerful. He's so manipulative. He's so subtle that he can begin to sift and erode and dilute and tug at us, and we might not even be aware of it. First thing you know, we've got an issue, or we've got a hurt, or we've got something we just can't get past. And he just keeps on fertilizing that and watering that and stirring that instead of putting that in God's hands and moving forward. It says here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, look what he said. I marvel that you are so soon removed, turning away from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel or a different gospel. I marvel, you Galatians. What happened to you? What happened? I must say, this has been one of the things I've had to really, really ask God to help me with. It's been one of the things that I've had to really pray about and think about, because you can imagine the number of people that a minister will counsel and baptize and marry and visit and become friends with, go to Bible studies and services and campouts and socials with, and whose kids will be friends with their kids over the years. And yet here we are in 2007, I look around, I say, well, where are all those people? Where are they? What happened? I would never have thought it, never have thought it. Some of them are in churches of this world, believe it or not. Some of them are breaking every commandment in the book, openly. I just am astounded, and yet I understand more fully when I read what Paul said right here in Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel or a different gospel. You know how that happens? That happens with the attitude of beginning to forget about God, not remembering him in the number one spot in our life. And then we start moving away from his truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's what Israel did. Now you might say, well, if I had seen those miracles that they saw, I would never forget God. Never. Well, I tell you right now, I don't know many of you. I hope to get to know all of you. But if we sat down around a table and you started telling me about your life, and you started telling me where you used to be when God began to work with you, and he began to open your mind, and he began to bring you along, and you began to understand the truth, and he started intervening, and he has now brought you to where you are now, I could then start probably filling a whole page as, well, that was an intervention. Well, that was a miracle. Well, that was amazing. Well, that was fantastic. Well, look what he did there. Well, look what he did there, etc., etc. Conversion, in my opinion, is the biggest miracle of all. How can you take a person's mind and change it? The answer is you can't. You could take somebody who doesn't even know about God, and you could threaten his life if he didn't stop working on the Sabbath, and he would probably stop working on the Sabbath until you were somewhere else, and then he'd start working on the Sabbath again. He just complied. He didn't obey from the heart. But to take someone who doesn't know anything about God or doesn't know that much about God and begin to reach down on this earth. To reach down on this earth, God the Father does this. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So here's the Father in heaven on his throne in the third heaven, in charge of everything with Jesus Christ by his right hand, upholding everything. And he looks down here on this little orb called earth and on these masses of humanity, and he sees you somewhere and he says, I know that individual, and I think they are at the point now to where if I open their mind, they are most likely to follow up on what I teach them. So now I'm going to reach in there and start working with them and opening their mind and bringing them along. And the more they respond, the more I'll give them. And finally, if they respond all the way, I'll choose them, lead them to repentance, lead them to baptism, and add them to the church. And that comes from not knowing anything about him or his truth. And you become zealous and committed to that truth. That is a miracle. I have seen people in impossible situations. You might say, well, let's say there's somebody in Africa now who doesn't know anything about the truth or about God. And he's got no church to attend and no minister to help him. How could he ever be in the church? Well, when we were in Canada, I know of such a man, way over there in Africa. And somehow or the other, he came in touch with somebody who was visiting, who happened to have a magazine that he read. And they came through evaluating who they might want to bring to Canada on a scholarship. And they decided they would bring him. And so he was brought to Canada on a scholarship with that magazine. And he followed up on it, and he got more booklets. And then he talked to a minister, and then the rest is history. See, when God sets his hand to call somebody, nobody can stop it, not even the person. They can reject it. They're free moral agents, but they can't stop God from opening their mind and calling them. That is a miracle. We have whole mounds of miracles represented right here in this room. There's some healings that have taken place. There's some jobs that have been given. There's some interventions from accidents. There is protection from sure death in some cases. There's being able to open up the Bible and read it and say, I know what that means. Whereas before, I don't know what that means. In fact, I would say, when you start thinking about those kind of miracles, they're right up there, in many ways, with the miracles that Israel saw. And yet they forgot. Are we forgetting the miracles that has taken place in our life? I don't think so. I don't think so. What I'm saying is, let's make sure we don't. Because some have. And some have that you're surprised about and that I'm surprised about. And when you begin forgetting God and what he's done, the direction begins to go awry. Here's what happens. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now we're living in the latter times. I used to read about the falling away. And I thought, I just don't see how anybody's going to fall away. How's anybody going to fall away? I'm sitting here at the Wisconsin Dells. There's 10,000 people in that big building. Everybody's singing together. Tremendous sermons. Why would anybody fall away? I just couldn't see it. But now I see it. And it says right here, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And there's the problem. I've mentioned before how when I was a little boy, my dad drove a school bus, and my brothers and sisters were in school, so I'm at home just with my mother, and she's got to get some ironing done, and the only way she can do that is there was a fire in the fireplace, and she had these irons that were made not out of steel, but just out of iron, and she'd put them down in the fireplace until they were hot. They were not steam irons. They were not electric irons. She'd pull one out and iron until it got cold, put that back in, get the other one out and iron, and the way she could tell whether or not it was hot, she just wet her finger and put it on there, and you'd hear, tss, okay, I can iron. And I thought, man, I can do that. So when she wasn't noticing, I tried that. And boy, I thought I was going to lose my finger. Why? Because my finger was tender, and her finger was tough. Now, that's what happens to our consciences. See, when we begin to adjust to wrong things, or we begin to adjust to wrong teachings. Okay, well, we'll put up with that. Okay, well, we'll let that slide. Okay, well, at least they're right in this, even though they're not right in that. And we start adjusting and living with that. We are beginning to sear our conscience. And we're beginning to get a tough conscience that is not responsive, that is not sensitive to the truth the way it should be. You know, you can get used to almost anything. You can get used to almost anything. And what used to bother you so badly gets to where it doesn't bother you that much. Well, I tell you, we don't ever want to let our conscience be seared. Now, we don't want to get picky and petty and self-righteous. No, but we want to have a tender conscience, spiritually speaking. We don't want to have a tough conscience. We want to have a tender conscience, spiritually speaking. So that when you hear the truth being spoken, you know it's true. And you know it's what it says in here. But when you hear something being spoken that's not the truth, bothers you. Doesn't sit right. There's a bit of a pricking of the conscience taking place. And you're not going to just say, okay, that's okay, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Got to look into that. Keep the conscience tender, not seared spiritually. We must be that way. And if we are that way, brethren, that greatly reduces the possibility of us forgetting God and greatly reduces the possibility of us departing from the faith once delivered. I could spend a whole lot of time talking about compromising that's taking place now. I could spend a whole lot of time talking about appeasement that takes place. Oh, it's okay if it's okay, that's fine. I remember one example that something was done on the Sabbath. Okay, well, it'll be okay this time, but don't do it again. Well, if it's not going to be okay later, why is it okay to do it now? And we must never be faced with something like that and say, oh, well, I mean, the minister said it was okay, so I guess it's okay. Well, you don't have to rebel, and you don't have to get in their face, and you don't have to corner them. What you have to do is say, wait a minute, we're supposed to obey God rather than man, and you say it's okay, but it doesn't say it's okay in here. Now, I can't go along with this. There's no way. And your conscience is still in line and in tune with God's word. But those that allow Sabbath breaking occasionally, or those that allow getting involved in the world, even though it's not the best, are those that allow, well, you know, they're teenagers. They do that. They're teenagers. I mentioned this before. A lady came to my wife and I and said, you have six wonderful children, but you just wait till they become teenagers. It's like they're great kids until they're 13, and once they're 13, you don't even know them anymore. I used to kid my children the day they turned 13. They'd come down into the living room. I'd get up and run out and say, you're nothing but trouble, about to explode. If you can just get through till you're 20, then we can talk again. God did not make mistakes ever. He's perfect. And the way he designed human life is that you're born, then you're one, then you're two, then you're three, then you're four, and then you're 14 and 16 and 17. And I tell you what I told that lady. I said, I can hardly wait until they're teenagers. And we had four of them that were teenagers. And those were some of the best years we ever had in our house. Teenagers are tremendous. God is the one who made life where there's going to be teenagers, or there's going to be elderly people, or there's going to be all ages. And we don't ever want to get to where we excuse our lack of responsibility by saying, oh, well, that's just the way they are. You can't do anything with them. No, we need to take a look and see what we can do with them. And if we've made mistakes, okay, we go to God and repent of that and then move forward and do the best we can to recover and mend the fences, and God will help us be families again. But don't reason away what God commands regarding family and regarding Christian living and regarding doctrine. And I don't think you will. Whatever you do, don't. But we must not get self-righteous about it. Look what Paul wrote Timothy in this same chapter in verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he said, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to remind everyone, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained or carefully followed. Good doctrine. Doctrine is tremendously important. Notice verse 16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And to attain unto good doctrine and stay with good doctrine and teach good doctrine, you have to have a sound conscience that's in line with God's word and not seared. And that means don't forget God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I can tell you that that's what I see happening in our lives, and that's what I see happening in a lot of people's lives. And that's what I see happening in a lot of the congregations that I'm visiting now, that we're visiting. And that is a renewal, a peace, a refreshing, a reestablishing a recapturing of the true values, of the interest in God's Word, of the excitement about God's work, of the appetite for more and more of the truth the way it should be taught and the way it should be followed. A renewal. The inward man is renewed day by day. So no matter how busy you get, no matter how frustrated you get, no matter how distracted you get, find time every day to get on your knees and talk to God, and find time every day to open the Bible and read from God's Word, and find time every day to meditate about God, to thank God. David said, look up and see the glory of God. I like to do that early in the morning. Sometimes it's cloudy, but sometimes it isn't. And I'm always amazed. You go outside early in the morning, and all the stars are out there. And sometimes you see the Milky Way galaxy. And if you study astronomy a little bit, you realize that's just a little bitty sliver of everything that's out there. And the Hubble Space Telescope is reaching further and further out. And instead of proving God doesn't exist, it's proving God does exist. And the further out they go, the more and more and more and more and more and more they find of proof that God does exist and that this couldn't have happened except by design, by the great designer. So now what does the great designer have in mind by creating all these things? And it's exciting to know that and to understand that and to realize that we're all a part of the plans involving all of that. Let's make sure we don't get bogged down and don't get cornered. Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't know how many of you have been persecuted. We were persecuted on that little dirt road in East Texas when we were following Mr. Armstrong in the Radio Church of God. But it died down after a while and they accepted us. But I'll tell you where I have had intense persecution. And that's from quote-unquote other Christians and from quote-unquote other ministers. That's where I've had it, and you have too. But you can't let that get you down. Think about what God has in mind for all of us if we endure to the end. Think about what God has designed for everyone. You know, my wife and I have coffee in the morning, and we talk, and we were just talking the other day. I feel absolutely confident and absolutely sure and have not one sliver of a doubt that we're doing what we ought to do, and I'll tell you why. Our attitude before God is clear. Our conscience is clear. We have no ulterior motive. We have no agenda. There's no catch. What we're really trying to do is we're trying to preach and teach and follow what Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong preached and taught and followed for 54 years. That's what we're trying to do. Why? Because we can take the Bible and prove it. So now, for all these years that we did that, we were told we're headed toward the kingdom of God. We were told we're going to be blessed, and we were. We were told that one day we're going to be a king and priest. Well, you tell me now, isn't it logical that if we continue doing that same thing that we did for decades, then doesn't that mean we're headed toward the kingdom of God and that we're going to be kings and priests and that one day we're going to be in the family of God? If that's the case for all those years, why isn't that the case now? Because I'm still preaching what I preached for 42 years. We're still obeying God the way we obeyed God for 48 years. All based on the Bible and all based on what was taught at Ambassador College under the Apostle. I'm not going to change that. I proved all of this when I got baptized. How can I unprove what I proved? I can't. I've proven it. And so if others veer off and if others say, we've got to have the progressive gospel, and they say, that's old material. And they say, those are just Mr. Armstrong's traditions. And he made hundreds of mistakes, and he was wrong on hundreds of points. As he would say, poppycock. No. What you've been taught for years and what you followed for years, you're now following. If it was all right then, how come it's not all right now? The answer is it is, because it's found right in here. And therefore, we take great heart in that fact, because that's what we're trying to do. And the inward man must be renewed day by day in all of that, or we'll forget. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. So, This is old material. Somebody said, well, now we're being told that what Mr. Armstrong taught was old material. And I said, it's not nearly as old as the material Paul taught. Old material? We got to ask ourselves, is it true? No matter how old it is. It says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know why? Because we go where we look. If we look long enough, we'll end up going there. So if we look forward toward the kingdom, that's where we're going to keep on going. But if we start looking back, and I'm not talking about holding on to the truth and holding on to the old paths and holding on to the right paths, but I'm talking about what we came out of, Egypt, what we came out of, things that were comfortable but wrong, etc. Friends that we're attached to but are drifting off. We can't look back to that. But we have to hold on to the plow and keep moving forward toward the kingdom. You're going to see as we go along, we will refer to some things that have happened because of lessons, just like Israel and learning lessons from them. And we will refer to some of the pitfalls so we can avoid them. But our focus is going to be on the future. And our direction is going to be forward. And that's as it must be. We can't be bogged down with hurts and bogged down with issues that have glummed on and stopped us in our tracks. We've got to move on past those and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and feed the flock and follow where Christ leads. That's certainly what the Bible says we must do. James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. You've probably heard Mr. Armstrong say this. I know I have a number of times. He said, there's no feeling or condition like being close to God. What a tremendous place to be, where you're close to God. I mean, you're really close to Him. You're praying to Him. You're studying from His Word. You're walking with Him. You're talking about Him. You're worshiping Him. You're close to God. You find your mind drifting over to God. You find yourself being preoccupied with Him, His greatness, His Word, His way, His truth, His plan, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love. He went on to say, there's no condition as miserable as being cut off from God, and that's true as well. That's true as well. Let's say that we set out to try to really get close to one another. Let's say as time goes along, we set out to get to know one another, and we set out to where, okay, let's draw near to one another. I'll draw near to you, and you draw near to me. How would we set out to do that? I can't do that by coming over here every 3 years, can I? If I really want to get to know you and draw near to you and get close to you, and you get to know us and draw near to us and get close to us, there are certain things we have to do. We have to spend time with one another. We have to get to know all about one another except things that are personal and private. We have to share things. We have to communicate a lot. We have to do things together like play and work. And first thing you know, we find ourselves getting close to one another. You know, the same thing happens when we want to draw near to God. When we want to draw near to God, we have to communicate with God. We have to spend a lot of time with Him. We have to remember Him. We have to think about Him. Sometimes you sit down and start writing what you think about when God comes to your mind. We have to study about Him. And then, as we do that, we begin to get closer to Him. And you know what happens? He starts to get close to us. What a wonderful, wonderful thing when that takes place. That's when prayers begin to be answered. That's when healings begin to take place. That's when interventions start to happen. Look at what it says here, James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. You know, you can actually set out to draw near to God. You can decide, okay, I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to get closer to God than I've ever been. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. I'm going to have to stay with it. I'm going to slip up sometime. I have to get back at it. But between here and the Feast of Tabernacles, I have set out on a course to really draw near to God. If you do that, brethren, and if I do that, here's what He'll do. He will draw near to you. And the person who does that will never forget God and will never walk away from His truth and will never depart from the faith. No doubt about that. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. There's so many interesting people in the Bible to study. One of the most interesting ones to study is Abraham. And you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And when you start reading about the life of Abraham, and you start reading about what God says about him, you know what he says? He says, I know him. I know him. I know what he'll do. I know what he won't do. I know him. Why? Well, they spent a lot of time together, even in person with the rock, Jesus Christ. While we can't do that literally, we can do that every day and must. And he'll get to where, you know what? I know that person. When you read about the 10 virgins and you read about the five whose lamps were full of oil and Christ said, come on in. And you read about the five whose lamps were about to go out. What did he say? He said, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. They had forgotten God. They had drifted away. Well, I think all of you are moving forward. And I think you are all getting back on track. And I think all of you are remembering God. Keep it up. As you do that, you're going to get closer and closer, and he's going to get closer and closer to you. And then he will say, as he's already probably saying, I know that person. I know them well. They were just a few people scattered about that under pressure and under all kinds of pulls stood their ground on the truth. Would not cave in and go along. I know them. I know them. And they know me. And they're not going to forget me. And I'm not going to forget them. Psalms chapter 10. See, not all the Israelites forgot God. Joshua didn't. Caleb didn't. Moses didn't. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. I don't know about you, but it's getting to where I can, frankly, I can't stand to watch television. I'll watch it sometime to keep up with the news, but it's a window on the world, and boy, the world's not looking very good right now. It's getting to where almost anything goes. And who are the great people in our society? This show called American Idol, which I've never watched. And I'm not saying it's wrong if you have. But why American Idol? Or some guy who can take a stick and a little round ball and put it in a hole. And I like golf. Do you know what? I remember very, very well watching Ben Hogan and Sam Snead and some of those golfers. And they'd say, well, Mr. Hogan, you won the Masters. Or you won this major tournament. Here's $700. Here's $2,000. $2,000? A golfer got $2,000? I don't know if you've noticed what is awarded now, but it's into the millions of dollars. Why is such value put on golf in our society today? And why do people worship Tiger Woods today? And why is such value put on a bunch of guys who can get in the car? They're real noisy, and they run around in a circle faster and faster and faster, getting nowhere fast. And then one of them gets across the line before the others do. And then he runs back and forth and makes everything smoke. He gets a huge check, and he's an icon. And why is it that if somebody can run fast, jump high, or throw a ball a long way, they can take dope, they can beat up people, they can commit felony, and somehow or the other, they get through the system and they're back on the football field again, drawing millions of dollars. This is all a reflection on our society today. But if you inject the name of God into that mix, everything goes quiet and people get a little uncomfortable. And first thing you know, they're gone to do something else. Or you have some athlete that makes a touchdown and he's interviewed and said, God, help me make that touchdown. Well, why didn't God help that athlete tackle you? So God is not in their knowledge. They have forgotten him. And so when you watch the movies and you watch television, you see a world that has absolutely no interest or connection with God whatsoever. Whatsoever. Well, you know, we're in the world, but not of the world. But as we know, what goes on in the world tends to seep into our lives and seep into the church. And that's what we have to be careful about. And that same point of forgetting God can rear its ugly head in our lives if we're not alert. And that same point of forgetting God and His truth, you know, a little leavening can start to leaven our lives to where, oh, well, that's not too important. Oh, well, that's not necessary, etc. When God says, yes, it is important, and yes, it is necessary. See, it's been my experience that once you cross the line in tossing out one thing, it's only a matter of time till you start tossing out another thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. If you allow yourself to fudge on the Sabbath, you're going to start allowing yourself to fudge on some other things, and can't do that. God draws a line, and He never crosses that line. He never bends that line. He never blurs the line between good and evil. He says, woe unto them that calls evil good and good evil, and there's a crisp line of demarcation there. We don't ever want to blur that. Satan, of course, one of his main, most powerful tools is to blur the line between right and wrong. And so masculinity in men and in little boys growing up is going by the wayside, and femininity in women and little girls growing up going by the wayside. For instance, how many young women today do you know who have learned how to cook and do things that are wonderful, really, in homemaking, such as being a seamstress, etc.? Well, we're supposed to be teaching that. How many young men do you know of today who have learned how to work from their dads and enjoy working and learn how to hang in there when they get dirty and sweaty and bang a knuckle and keep at it? What Satan has done is he's blurred the lines to where boys wear girls' clothes, girls wear boys' clothes, and there's no difference between girls and boys, and doesn't matter, and who cares? And so hairstyles and values and standards, it's all just kind of blurred into one big gray area. And the lines of right and wrong, gone. I'll bet you some of you in this room right now could say what I'm going to say. When we were in school, there were some ugly problems in school. And I know the good old days are not the good old days in many respects. I understand that. But I think you'll agree with me. There were some values then that might not be as strong now as they were then. For instance, in our school, you couldn't find drugs anywhere. You'd find a few people who would go out over the street to the store and smoke. But they were looked upon as kind of fringers. And virtually everyone in the school were virgins. And there would be the occasional time, and it did happen, when a girl would get pregnant, one or two would get pregnant. Believe you me, they were frowned upon, and they couldn't come to school. And that was viewed as being something that is unacceptable and improper. Well, I don't know if you know what's happening in school nowadays, but I talk to our young people who are in school, and what they tell me is just, it's just hard to believe. We respected the teachers, too, by the way. And I can tick off every single teacher I had in the 12 years I went to school. And what we would do when we'd leave the room is she'd be standing at the door, he'd be standing at the door, thank you, Mrs. Tyson, thank you, Mr. Billingsley, for teaching us. Well, nowadays, what do you find? There are exceptions to this, and there's still some wonderful children, and there's still some good schools, and there's still some respect for the teachers. I'm talking about where is the direction going? Well, the direction is going to where the teacher is ridiculed quite often, made fun of, and not backed up by the administration. And I heard on the news the other day that this highly regarded school superintendent, who had been on the job for years, was ordering dope delivered to his office for him, except he ordered it from a policeman who showed up and arrested him. You hear all the time about these teachers who are entrusted with the welfare of our children, molesting children, men and women. The reason all of that is happening is, of course, because man has forgotten God and the prophecies are being fulfilled. Well, we want to make sure that we have God at the center of our lives and at the center of our children's lives, at the center of our family. And I'll tell you something, as we go along here and we get into how to get back on track and recapture true values regarding family, some of the things we're going to bring up are going to be viewed as being old-fashioned. But that's not the question. The question is it the right thing to do and does it work? Like, for instance, everybody sitting down at the table and eating together. One family told me one time, said, we'd never do that. It would be an open battlefield. So We had to work on having peace in the home where they could finally come to the table and eat together. And you know what? We accomplished that. What's wrong with respecting our seniors? When an elderly person comes in the room, what's wrong with standing up and offering them the chair? And there are young people who do that, by the way, but a lot don't. And they better not walk in front of the television where they are. What's wrong with saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to adults? Nothing. It shows respect. What's wrong with thanking mom and dad for all they do? No, it's good. What's wrong with mom and dad reassuring their children about how much they love them and how much they'll take care of them and what prizes and treasures they are? Nothing, and it should happen. We want to get all the way back on track. And to do that, God has got to be the center of everything, and then everything else falls in place. See what it says here in Psalms 10, verse 4? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Not in all his thoughts. I'll tell you what's interesting sometime. When you have a little time to sit down or stand up or walk with a friend or with your mate or with your children, just bring up the subject of God. Just say, let's talk about God and see what happens and see where that leads. You'd be surprised. It'll start opening up, and you'll start bringing up this and that, and they'll bring up this and that, and there'll be questions. And first thing you know, you have a wonderful discussion and a wonderful, maybe even Bible study, about God, His Word, His way, Jesus Christ, His plan, His angels, all He's done, all He's doing, all He will do, and the truth comes alive. And the joy of your salvation returns. And we are getting back where God wants us to get so we can go forward. You know, when I say back on track, by the way, I don't mean you got to go back there to get on track. There was a man said something to me I never will forget not too long ago. He said, here's the track. We don't want to get back there. We want to get back here. Almost getting back is not good enough. Would you want to get on a train and head out to Los Angeles? And the conductor came on and said, I have an announcement to make to everyone. We're not quite on track. We're close. All aboard. And by the way, just down the road, down the track there, there's a trestle going over a canyon that's 1,000 feet deep, and it's a mile long, that trestle. And we're not totally on track, but we're close. I wouldn't get on that train. I want that train to be right smack dab on track. Well, how much more important is it for us to do that spiritually? And as we do that, then we do this, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Remember what Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God comes first. Remembering God is of paramount importance. Then comes His truth, and then comes moving forward. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's all the wrong teachings he had. That's all the bad experiences he had. That's all the things he used to think were really important. That does not mean forgetting the doctrines. That does not mean forgetting the truth. That does not mean forgetting the lessons we learned. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, we're told. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Doesn't say I drift or I casually stroll. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pressed toward that mark of the high calling that we've all been given. And right at the heart and core of pressing toward the mark of the high calling that we've all been given is going to be a daily walk with God where we remember Him, we get close to Him, and rather than doing like the Israelites did, forgetting Him, He's in all of our thoughts.